All right, so the song I'll be singing today is called Marchin' On Up. It's a very jazzy song, so if you guys want to move or clap or, you know, just feel the spirit move you anyway, feel free to do so.
Okay, trooper.
Thanks again, Colleen. Turn with me today in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 27. Today I'm going to read verses 21 through 25, again in Acts 27. Luke is bringing us now quickly to the end of Acts. We only have one more chapter to go, and I don't know if you are as disappointed about that as I am, but I have really enjoyed this study, and I pray that it's been very fruitful and beneficial to you for your soul as well. Beginning in verse 21 of Acts 27, this is what Luke writes. But after long abstinence from food, and then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong, whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he has told me. Let's pray. Father, may indeed we hear you speak to us now. There is so much here that can help us today. But Father, none of it is greater than you yourself. So may your word indeed point us to you and total trust in the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And today's message takes on a bit of a different tone than much of what we have studied through the book of Acts to this point. We all go through hard times in life. We all have storms that we will face. And some of you may be in a storm right now, even. Great difficulties just are being present, and you just seem tossed about in your life. And for some of us, we may feel that we're angry because of that. For some of us, we might be tired and weary. For others, maybe we're afraid. Maybe you're even sick, and perhaps some of us are hurt. All of these things are possible, perhaps even other things. And it was for me, though I realize I'm young, I have seen many hard things. And it was about 10 years ago that I had one of the more difficult years of my life. In terms of ministry particularly, I was pastoring at the time, and I was working through seminary for my master's degree. I was coaching baseball, and my wife was pregnant with our youngest son, Nathan. And so just with those things alone, I was already really, really stretched. And then this happened. My dad's best friend passed away. And I began walking with that family, and I did his funeral. And it was not long after that this man's wife, who loved him dearly, and he had done everything for her. They had a pretty incredible marriage. But she just decided she could not live without him, and she committed suicide. And so I began trying to minister to her children, who were just a few years younger than me, but I had grown up with, and they themselves had children. So she too left behind her children and grandchildren. And in that same year, I had a cousin who I had grown up with, was very close to, and she had a son who was 23 years old, and he had just gotten married. Not long afterwards, he found out he had cancer, and it was a severe form, and it was rapid moving. And she called me one night, and she said, "John, he's not going to make it much longer. Can you come?" And they lived in Georgia, South Georgia, right on the Florida-Georgia line. And so the next day, I just packed up, and as quickly as I could get there, I made my way. Her son was not saved, and she wanted me to come and speak the gospel into his life, and in hopes that he might surrender to Christ. But when I got there, I did just that, and there was his young wife standing by his bedside, and she was listening as well. And he did. He committed his life to Christ there, and 6 hours later or so, he drew his last breath, and he left this world. And there I was. I found myself trying to minister to this young wife who really was in shock, didn't understand what was happening, and too, trying to minister to his mom, my cousin, and her husband and daughter as well. So for the next few days, I stayed there, and I just loved on them and tried to minister to them, and did his funeral as well. And it was not long after that, I'm back home, and I get a call. I used to do more work with chaplaincy of the sheriff's department, and I got a call that I needed to meet the sheriff at the river. And when I got there, what had happened, it had been really stormy earlier that day. A bad storm had come up and caught a man on the river, and he was trying to get back to the landing. And just before he got to the landing, as he made his turn, he hit a rough patch in the water, and it threw him out of his boat, and he could not swim. And so there were all these dive teams there. They were going up and down. And I'm standing there with this family who's gathered for this man. And I don't know them. They don't know me. But I'm standing there, and I'm trying to be of help to them. And we're watching these divers go up and down. And then I found myself just trying to hold them together as we watched finally as they pulled that man's lifeless body from the river. And then it wasn't long after that, a friend of mine who was also a pastor, he called me. He said, "John, I just got word that my son was in a wreck." His son was 17 years old. He said, "I don't know what we're looking at. Can you meet us there?" He and his wife, he said, "Can you meet us there?" And I said, yes, sure, I'll be glad to do that. And so I made my way. I was much closer than they were to the scene of the accident. And so when I got on the scene, I came to realize very quickly that their son was dead. He did not survive the impact, but they did not know that yet. And so I saw them as they got out of their car and they started making their way to the wrecked vehicle. And so I met them and told them the news. And Dad, just his knees came out from under him. And there I was holding him and praying in his ear as he just wept. And there was Mom. She slipped on by and she got to the car. The impact was so severe that it had broken his seat. And he was actually in the back seat. And Mom crawled in the back seat. And she's just holding her baby boy. And after I got Dad settled just a moment, I ran over to Mom. I crawled in that back seat and I held Mom as she held her baby boy and just prayed over them as well. I had 5 other funerals that year, and we had 3 people who were diagnosed with severe forms of cancer in our church that same year. And we had one family where a dad just walked out and left Mom with the kids all by themselves. And some of you might be thinking, well, John, this is the most depressing sermon I've ever heard. But I did not tell you these things to depress you. I'm telling you this because I want you to know when life gets hard, there's somewhere you can go. There's someone you can turn to. There's someone that can do something about it. You just have to take heart and believe Him. And that certainly is our God. When the storms come rushing into your life, the Word of God says to us, take courage, take heart, take courage, and believe the promises of God. We will all face hard times, great storms of life, but God will do what He promises. But when those hard things come railing at us, when we are faced with these things, there's going to be a temptation that comes along with these things too. Satan is going to usher in this incredible temptation that's going to make you want to doubt if God even exists at all. And if you do, or if you can determine God does exist, then there's going to be a temptation to doubt that God cares for you because of the pain that you're experiencing. And there's going to be doubt creeping into your mind, or at least the temptation of it, the doubt whether God is able to do anything about what your problem is. And you might even doubt, even though you may believe God is there, He is real, He is able, you may be also tempted to doubt that He loves you because of what you're experiencing. But Acts 27 is the answer to all those doubts. Acts 27 is the answer to all fear and all danger that you will ever face in this world. Acts 27 is the answer to the question, is God able to keep His promises? The answer is yes. God has promised to get Paul to Rome. He says, Paul, you've been faithful to me in Jerusalem. I know you want to get to Rome. I'm taking you to Rome, Paul. And so Paul doesn't know it, though, but God's going to send him there as a prisoner. And Paul doesn't know it, but he's about to face the experience of a storm of a lifetime. But he's going to have to endure those things to get to Rome, but he's going to get to Rome because God promised him He's going to get him to Rome. Friends, God keeps His promises. And it's so important for us to note and for us to never forget that God will get His people, His faithful people. He will get them through the storm, but God never promises to keep us from the storm. He promises to walk with us, to get us through it, but never to keep us from it. So if anyone ever tells you that your relationship with Christ should mean that you don't have storms, if anybody tells you if you will come to follow Jesus that you're not going to experience the storms, the hard, hard stuff in life, you got to know that's not true. It sounds good, but it's just not true. Jesus went through hard times. Paul went through hard times. Peter went through hard times. I go through hard times. You will as well. This is a world of sin. Bad things happen in this world. Things that are not right and things that are not fair, they happen all the time. Especially to the children of God. And the storms of life, they are certain to find you. You cannot hide from them. They will come and they will be relentless. Listen to how Job 14:1 says it. It says, man who is born of woman is of few days in this world, but days that are full of trouble. There's an old saying that goes, either you are about to enter a storm, you are already in the storm, or you have just come out of a storm. And Paul is about to enter a storm. Verse 1 says, and when it was decided that he should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul, still as a prisoner. They delivered him and some of the other prisoners to one named Julius, who was a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Now, Luke does not tell us if this centurion named Julius is a Christian believer or not. However, at the very least, we can determine that he has some sympathy towards Christians. And we'll see that even more so here in a little bit. Now, Roman centurions, they were often found to be sound leaders. Guys who made sound judgment when big decisions were needed. They had to be able to do that because they commanded centurion, the word for a century, the word for 100. So these centurions were commanders of 100 soldiers. And you have 100 people under your command, you better be able to make sound decisions, good judgment. Because all of those lives are in your hand at that point. And so it seems that Rome was pretty good about selecting leaders, appointing centurions primarily or especially. Now, politicians, Rome was not good at selecting politicians. They picked some really disturbed people, wacky people that did some crazy, stupid things. So they weren't very good at picking politicians, but they seemed to do a pretty good job with their military leaders. For example, as far as centurions go, in Luke chapter 7, we're given this example of a centurion who called on Jesus. He said, "Jesus, I have a servant who's dying, and I know you can heal him. Will you come and heal my servant?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I'll do that. I'll start making my way to your house now." Jesus was in another town. But the centurion said, "No, Lord, you don't have to do that. I'm not worthy that you would even come to my house. But I know that you possess such authority that you can speak from wherever you are and he will be healed." Jesus stopped. And the Bible says Jesus marveled at this centurion's faith, a Roman soldier's faith. And Jesus goes on to say, "Not in all of Israel have I seen such faith as what I have just seen in this Roman centurion." Jesus didn't marvel. We're never told that he marveled at even the 12 disciples who followed him for 3 years of ministry, lived with him, walked with him, served with him for 3 years of their life. We're never told Jesus marveled even at their faith. But Jesus, we're told, marveled at the faith of a Roman centurion. Another example of a Roman centurion and sound judgment, just how they think, how they process, how they deal with life, was at the cross of Jesus on the crucifixion, Mount Calvary. It was said that the darkness filled the skies, clouds consumed the sun, the moon. There was no light. It was darkness. And then as Jesus died, there was a quake that shook the whole earth. And when that happened, the Bible says that there was a centurion standing at the feet of Jesus as he hung on that cross. He saw that. He experienced it. And when he did, he looked up at Jesus hanging on that cross. And he said, "Surely, truly, this man is the Son of God." A Roman centurion said that. Another example is in Acts chapter 10, a centurion named Cornelius. He is said to be a man who feared God, but he did not know the gospel. He didn't know the message of Jesus Christ, but he heard there's something more that he needs to know if he's really going to honor God with his life. And so he sends for Peter to come and share the gospel with him. Peter comes, gets to his house, and the man falls down at his feet. This is a Roman commander, and he falls down at the feet of one of Jesus' disciples. And he begins to worship Peter, and Peter says, "No, man, get up. You got to understand, me and you, we're on the same field here. We're equal ground. You don't worship me, but I'm going to tell you about the one that you should be worshiping." And Peter shared the gospel with Cornelius. In just a minute, we're going to see Julius, the centurion. We're going to see him become instrumental in God's plan for saving these people. In verse 2, they board the boat. In verse 3, they have sailed for about a day, and they come to the city of Sidon. And once they get to port there, the scripture says, "And Julius, the centurion, he treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends to receive care." Now, what this is telling us is that Paul has a problem. Paul has an ailment. He's sick with something. And Julius let him go to some of the Christian brothers and sisters that were in that area of Sidon so that they could treat him, care for him. Now, we don't know what the ailment was, but it is possible that it was the very thing that Paul said was plaguing him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talked about the thorn that was in his flesh that he could not get rid of. In fact, he asked God himself, he prayed to God on three different occasions for God to remove that thorn, but God never did. And the essence of what happens through the exchange between Paul and God on that occasion is such that it seems that God was saying, as Paul was saying, "Lord, take this away from me," that God was saying, "No, no, no, Paul. If I took that away from you, you wouldn't pray to me as much. If I took this away from you, Paul, you would not depend on me as much." You see, friends, for some of us, the very thing that we may be asking God to take away, to remove from our lives, might be the very thing that God is using in our lives to make us more like Jesus. It could be. So there's a really important biblical principle that we need to understand, and that is this, that God is far more interested in you and I looking like Jesus than He is with us being comfortable. Far more interested, and He always will be. So that thing that might be rubbing you and you think it's rubbing you the wrong way, it might be that that very thing is what's rubbing more of the wrong off of you that should not be in you anyway. And God would be saying to us, "I'm not taking that away from you because that's the best thing you've got going for you right now." In 2 Corinthians 12:9, after Paul has asked God to remove the pain, the thorn, whatever that thing was, the Lord said to him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness," or by your weakness. And then Paul responds to God, and he says, "Okay, Lord, I get it." And he's not being sarcastic. He really gets it. And this is what he says, "Lord, I get it. And so what I'm going to do, Lord," this is what Paul says, "I'm going to gladly boast in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Friends, have you gotten to that place in your faith where you can boast in your infirmities? Verse 10, Paul says, "Then I take pleasure in my infirmities. I take pleasure when I am reproached, when I have needs, when I'm persecuted. I take pleasure," Paul says, "when I am in distress for the sake of Christ Jesus." And then he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." So what is Paul's thorn in the flesh? And is the thorn in the flesh, is that the same thing that he is getting treatment for now? The ailment that he's gone to his friends in Sidon to get treatment for. Are they the same thing, and what are they? We don't know. We have no idea, but there is a strong suspicion among scholars that Paul was actually dealing with severe eye problems. We know there's evidence that Paul had diminished eyesight and he had problems with his eyes. There's already other evidence of that, but it may be on this occasion that that's what he's dealing with. In fact, you might remember from Acts chapter 14 that Paul was stoned there. And so it very well could be that those stones pelting against his head caused a greater problem with his eyes. Not to mention the fact that it could have killed him. And the people throwing the rocks did in fact think that they had killed him. But we know that he survived. Or perhaps if we could go back a little bit further on the road to Damascus, when Paul was persecuting Christians before he believed Jesus, before he followed Jesus, on that road to Damascus, Jesus met him there, shined a light from heaven on him that blinded him. Did you get that? Blinded him. Affected his sight. So much so too that they were told that there were something like scales that appeared over his eyes for a number of days even after that. So it could be that the Apostle Paul had trouble with his eyes. He had problems with his eyes even from the very day that he was saved and gave himself to following Jesus. But whatever his ailment was, Julius is showing him kindness and allowing him to go and be treated for it. Now, verse 4, they're leaving Sidon now. Paul's been treated. They get back on ship and they start making their way. But the scripture says that the winds are so contrary, and making things really hard. They want to go out a little further into the water to make sail, but they can't. So what they do is they hug the coastline so as the coast might try and block some of the wind off of them. This is actually where we get the term coasting from. It's a nautical term or sailing term. And what it means, you know, when we talk about someone maybe coasting through life, now what that's simply means is that you're just going through life taking the easiest path that you can. Because that's what sailors do when they were coasting. They were trying to find an easier path to get out of the way of the wind. Now, verse 6, they transfer from that ship to a bigger ship. And this bigger ship is a ship that's headed to Rome, and they're carrying grain, food, to Rome. Verse 9 says, though, that things are beginning to get even worse on the water. And as they approach a town called Fair Havens, Paul in verse number 10 begins to speak up, and he says, "Hey, guys, I don't like what this is looking like. I think that we're headed for great trouble, and I think we should stop. I think we should just port here or make port here at Fair Havens, and we should stay here through these wintry or these stormy months of the year." Because they were on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, during a time of the year when you don't want to be on the Mediterranean Sea. And from about mid-September to mid-November and on into the early part of the winter, there are severe winds and severe storms that come across the Mediterranean Sea. I was talking about this, of course, in the first service today. And at the end of the service, one of our Navy veterans came up to me and said, "John, I was on the Mediterranean Sea in 1962, and I can attest to how severe the storms are there." But in verse 11, the scripture says that Julius, the centurion, he was more persuaded by the navigator and the captain of the ship than he was by what Paul had said. Paul says, "Hey, let's just stop here, Fair Haven. Let's live here for a little while until the stormy season goes, because it's just too dangerous, guys. We need to stop." But verse 12, the crew members start to chime in and they say, "Well, we don't like what we see at Fair Haven." They said, "This place is not suitable for sailors to stay." What they were saying is, "There's not enough for us to do. We won't be able to enjoy ourselves for a couple of months here if we stay here. And we don't want that." And so the majority determined that they were going to keep going. And they were going to go to the next bigger city that they could find, which was a city called Phoenix. They said, "Let's just keep going until we get to Phoenix, because we'll be able to enjoy ourselves there. And we can spend all the time we want to there, because it'll be a lot funner for us." And church, it doesn't matter how many people are in the majority if the majority is against God's word. If you ever see that even the majority is against God's word, you need to dissent. You might be ostracized for that, but at least you will be living in truth and your soul will be clean. But verse 13, the majority does win, and they begin making their way on towards Phoenix. And after they had gone a little ways, the Bible says that the winds were moderate. So it means that the winds had sort of died down maybe a little bit. And it was just enough for these guys to begin thinking, "Wow, you know, this isn't too bad after all. We made the right decision by continuing to go on." That's verse 13. But verse 14 says, not long after that, after they started high-fiving one another, saying, "Yeah, guys, we're going to get to Phoenix. We're going to get to enjoy ourselves." Verse 14 says, a violent wind arose, and it swooped down off of the mountainsides and into the Mediterranean Sea, right up against their ship. The Smith's Bible Dictionary says that this was actually a nor'easter, if you know what that is. It was a cyclone kind of storm, like a hurricane, although they say hurricanes don't really go across the Mediterranean Sea, but it would have been like that. But out of this comes this incredible picture of life for us. You know, we think everything's going okay. And so we start to make our own decisions and we make our plans based on what we like and what we want. We're not really paying attention to God. We're not listening to God. And so we're just making our own plans, doing our own thing. And all of a sudden we're just coasting. You know, we're just finding that easiest path we can in life. We're coasting. And then all of a sudden, bam, here comes this mighty rushing wind, and it just takes us by surprise out of nowhere. It breaks our sails. It breaks our spirit. Verse 15 said that this storm hit them so hard that even with this massive ship, the Bible doesn't give us the dimensions of, but some historians seem to think that this ship was something like 180 feet long, 50 feet wide, 44 feet deep. So if that's true, this was a relatively big ship. But this storm, even as big and mighty as this ship, and as strong perhaps as this ship might have been, this storm was so intense that the ship had no control, and the people on the ship had no control. The calculated plans that these people had made for their lives had failed at that point. But why? Because the only plans that do not fail in this world are the plans of the Lord. Because His ways are much higher than our ways. Amen. But don't think that just because you are in the middle of God's will, that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. Don't ever think that that means that you will not find trouble, that you will not have to face storms. The Apostle Paul was in the will of God. Paul is doing exactly what God wants him to do. And by and far, if not for all, at least for most of Paul's life, from the time he became a believer, we have great evidence that Paul was walking with the Lord and strongly with the Lord. And yet, through all of that, he had trouble facing him the entire way. His entire life with Christ. In John 16:33, the night before Jesus died, he said this to his apostle, or his disciples at that time. These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace in me. He said, in the world you will have, that's an imperative, you will have tribulation. But then he says, but take courage, because I have overcome the world. Now friends, this is supposed to be great encouragement for us. This is our encouragement from Christ. But you need to know, Jesus doesn't just zap us with courage. He doesn't just plant it in us. Jesus says, I'm giving you the good news. I'm giving you the truth. Now what you've got to do is embrace it. You've got to take it. Take courage with it. And believe what I've promised. In Acts 14:22, we're told yet again, we must. We being the Christians, we must go through many tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus knows that. And so that's why Jesus says, listen to what I say, believe it, and take courage with it. In verse 18, they are being completely tossed about now by the sea. And so they determine, here's this big heavy boat, we need to lighten the boat. And so they start throwing things out, throwing things overboard. They start to throw the grain, the wheat, overboard. And then the scripture says they also start to throw their tackle overboard. Now tackle isn't just their hooks and, you know, the lures and things like that. The tackle here is a much broader term, and it's a reference to all the furnishings on the boat. They're throwing over all of the beddings. They're throwing the tables, everything that has weight to it. They're just tossing it. Remember again, this is a grain ship. There are passengers on this ship, but it's not a passenger ship. And so the primary purpose of this ship is to transport grain. That's how they're going to get paid, is by delivering the goods to Rome. But we've just been told now they're throwing the goods overboard. That means they're throwing their money overboard. They're throwing their paychecks overboard. And this illustrates for us another valuable lesson in regard to the storms that come into our lives. Storms have a way of changing our values. The things that we think are important, the things that are a priority to us, they change when storms come into our lives. They're throwing their paychecks to the bottom of the ocean and they don't care. They're not going to get that back. That grain, all this food, they're not getting it back. So they will not be able to deliver the product, and they will not get paid. But you know what? Their values change, and that doesn't matter. Paycheck's not so important to them right now. Proverbs 11:4 says that riches will never help you on the day of wrath. But it is that righteousness will deliver us. So again, these storms, friends, they cause us to think differently. It calls us to make different priorities in our lives, especially when death is looming. So how bad is this storm? Verse 20 tells us that they have not seen the sun or the stars for many days. They didn't have the computerized systems that we have today. They didn't even have a compass that we know of back then. So that's how they navigated, was by stars and by the sun. But they had not seen the stars and the sun for days now. All they have seen is darkness. All they have experienced are waves violently beating against their boat, knowing that they had no control over where they were and where they were going.
The scripture even indicates that they out in the Mediterranean Sea had gone to and from. This storm had just been making their ship do big circles out in the Mediterranean Sea. And they were just stuck in it all. And they didn't even know what time it was. I don't know if you know this, but that's exactly what depression is. Why do I say that? Verse 20 goes on. They said all hope that they would be saved had finally been given up. They gave up hope. They thought they were. They had come to the conclusion they were going to die on that ship in that sea. Depression is a state of hopelessness. And everybody on that ship, they were looking at this problem, and it was a problem. Storm of a lifetime kind of problem. But they were looking at the storm and they were thinking how terrible it was, and that distressed them to the point that they eventually became depressed because they were ones without hope. But as much as everybody on that ship was looking at the problem, there was one man on that ship that was looking at the problem solver, and that was Paul. And he was looking at God. In verse 21, Paul stands up. And he says to him, listen, guys, I know you didn't listen to me the first time when I told you we needed to stop at Fair Havens because we were headed for trouble. I know you didn't listen to me then, but I'm not going to harp on that because I've got something important to tell you now. And I'm only pointing out the fact that you didn't listen to me before when you should have to help you understand that you need to listen to me now. Verse 22, he says, and so I urge you to take heart. There it is again. We saw it from Jesus earlier. Jesus says, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Now Paul says it too. I urge you, friends, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. He said, nobody here on the ship's going to die. We are going to lose the ship, but nobody's going to die. For there stood by me this night an angel of God whom I belong to and whom I serve, saying, Paul, don't be afraid. You must be brought to Caesar. Paul, God's going to keep his promise to you to get you to Rome. You've got to go in front of Caesar, the angel said. And indeed, God has granted that all these people here with you, they're going to be able to go to. Verse 25, he says again, therefore take heart. For I believe that God will do just as he has said to me he will do. Friends, let me tell you, one word from God in the middle of your storm can make everything okay. One word from God in the middle of your storm can just bring fresh air into your soul and strengthen you. But I want you to notice something else, and this is important about this. That God did not calm this storm. When Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, we saw evidence of that. We saw the power of God through the authority of Jesus' word. When the disciples were totally freaked out by all the danger they saw on the Sea of Galilee, but they said, Lord, why aren't you afraid? And Jesus just stands up and he says, peace be still. He speaks to the winds and the rains and the waves and everything calms. Jesus speaks into nature. Nature obeys him. He just says to nature, you be peace. Or peace, you be still. But this time, God doesn't do that. God doesn't calm the storm at all. But what he does do is he says to the people, peace be still to the people. God didn't say, stop storm, go away storm. But he says to the people, stop worrying. Stop stressing. Stop being so depressed. Take heart. God is telling us today through this message, I believe that friends, if you will walk with him, if you will trust him, he'll give you peace in the storm. He'll give you the strength you need to be able to endure and then to overcome. So God may be saying to any of us at any given time, I'm not going to take the storm away from you, but I am going to get you through it. And I believe God would say also to us that the storm is important for your life because I'm going to be able to teach you some things through this storm that I would never be able to teach you outside of the storm. Why? Because maybe we wouldn't listen to God outside of the storm. But when we're in the storm, if we will look to God and we'll trust Him, God will speak things into our lives that we've not heard from Him before. Because maybe we were too distracted, too busy with other things. And I believe God is saying to us through this as well. I believe it's what He revealed to Paul. I believe it's what every Christian needs to hold on to. Is that no matter how great the storm is, this was a storm of a lifetime here these guys are experiencing, but no matter how great the storm is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how scary it is and dangerous it is, that storm is nothing compared to God. And God says, I am with you.
The storm had been going on for 14 days. These people are trying everything that they can. They're trying to lighten the load. They're throwing away all their money. They're throwing away all their furnishings, all their comforts. They're getting rid of everything. But there's something that I hope you don't miss. They had also been fasting. They've been so spiritually, physically, mentally sick through all this thing. They've been fasting. But Paul says, after he got this promise, after the angel appeared to him, Paul got this word, he shared it with the people. He told them, listen guys, we've got to believe God this. After 14 days of it, Paul says, now let's eat. And the scripture says, evidently they had not thrown all their food overboard. So they began to break bread. And as they passed the bread out to those on the boat, the ship, the Bible says that Paul prayed over that meal. For every person that was on the boat, everybody heard Paul pray over that meal and give thanks to God. All 276 people, we're actually told that. There were 276 people on this ship. Friends, I don't know what your storm is, but I know this. I know God can get you through it. I know He is that strong, that powerful, and I know He loves you that much. So let God conquer your storm. If you're in the storm right now, let God conquer it. If you're not yet there, but the storm is coming, you're not going to stop it. There's a storm coming. If you're not in it, just wait. It's coming. But let God conquer that storm when it comes to. Verse 41. The storm's not over. Paul just gave this incredible speech about, hey, we've got to trust God. God has promised we will get through this. Verse 41, though, right after that, right after they pray and eat and enjoy the promise of God for a moment, right after that, verse 41, says the ship got stuck on a reef. And the storm's still raging and the waves are beating the back of that boat, the stern so intensely, the boat starts to come apart. 180-foot boat just starting to rip apart now because of these waves. Because it can't go anywhere. It can't move. It's fixed on the front of this reef. And so verse 42, the soldiers that are on board, because there are prisoners there, they think, well, we've got to come up with a plan because this ship is now going to go down. We cannot stay on this ship. In fact, they're at a reef also means, though, that they're pretty close to an island. And so the soldiers come up with their own plan in verse 42. They say, if these prisoners get in the water, they can swim away and escape, and we can't allow that to happen. So the soldiers' plan was to kill all of them. Verse 43, though, here it is. God conquers that. But the centurion, back to Julius, here we go. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul. Paul had a big impression on the centurion. This centurion did not want Paul to die. And because he did not want Paul to die, the centurion Julius, he spoke up and he kept the guards. He's their commander. He says, no guys, you're not killing anybody today. He commanded them they would not fulfill their purpose. And then he commanded for all those that could swim. Say, guys, there it is. There's the island. Any of you can swim? Go. Get off the boat. Swim to the island. For those of you who can't swim, grab a board. And you hang on. And you float over to that island. Verse 44 says, and so it happened that they all escaped safely to the land. All of them. 276 people. Safely to shore. They made it through the storm. And you will too. If you will take heart and you'll believe in the promises of God. Paul shows us too how to take heart. You might be wondering, well, I hear the phrase, take heart, take courage, but how do you do that? Paul shows us too. First of all, Paul shows us you've got to give up ownership of your life. We see it in verse 23. There stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong. This angel is a representative of God. The God who he represents is my God. I belong to that God. So friends, I'm asking you, do you belong to God? Do you belong to Christ Jesus? Have you given your life to Him? There was an old man, I remember this story hearing about an old man that was asked by a group of younger people. It says, when you are faced with the storms of life, what do? How do you get through it? And the old man, in his great wisdom, he said, I bow my head before heaven and I raise my voice up to God and I simply say, Lord, your property is in danger. There's wisdom in that. This man saw himself as God's possession. He was God's property.
Friends, if you belong to the Lord, you are His property. And if you own property, you know what that means? You are responsible for it. So if God, if you belong to God, He is responsible for you. That sickness that you have, that disease you have, that's God's responsibility. That great trial, the storm, whatever it is in your life, if you belong to God, it's not your responsibility, it's His. You don't have to see yourself through. In fact, you can't do it. But God's promise is that He will see you through it. But next, Paul shows us that not only do you have to give up ownership of your life, but you have to serve. Verse 23 again, "There stood by me an angel this night, the God whom I belong to and the God whom I serve." Paul was saying, "I am on this ship because I am on a mission for God." You thought I was a prisoner, right? No, I'm not a prisoner. Not in this world. I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and He has sent me on a mission. And I'm on my way to Rome, and God has promised me I will get there. So guys, I know I will get there. I'm on a mission. Are you on a mission for God? Is your life really about serving Him? And the third and final piece that Paul shows us how to take heart is to trust God. Verse 25, he says, "I believe every word God has given me. What God has said will come to pass, will come to pass." And friends, I'm asking you, do you believe God? The same thing He has said to Paul, He is saying to you, He'll get you through the storm. It doesn't mean he's gonna allow you to live as long as you want to and enjoy all the things in this world. It doesn't mean that at all. You know, don't think that. Don't ever believe that. It means as long as God has a purpose for you, you will be okay. Until you have fulfilled God's purpose for you and He has called you home, God is going to take care of you because you are His responsibility. So friends, I'm saying to you, take heart. Take heart and believe the Word of God. Even if disease strikes, even if tragedy strikes you and takes you out of this world, God will take you through to the other side. That's the end goal anyway, isn't it? The reward is waiting for you on the other side if your faith is real. If you've given up ownership of your life and you serve the Lord with your heart and you have really lived a life or are living the life of believing Him, the reward is on the other side. And it's there. It's going to be there. That's God's promise. And remember this, friends. In the storm, it's through your weakness that God's strength is perfected. So let God perfect His strength in your storm through your weakness. But now to do this, again, you need to understand you're going to have to spend a lot of time in prayer. You need to spend a lot of time on your face before the Lord. You need to spend a lot of time in prayer and fasting even. Because you have to get as low as you can to be able to reach as high as you can to get the strength that you need to get through the storm. But God will provide that strength if you're trusting Him. So take heart, friends. And believe the promises of God. Let's pray. As I pray today, I just wonder, can I pray for you? Your head's bowed. Can I pray for you? Would you say, "Pastor, I'm in the storm. Right now, I'm in the storm. My ship's being beat up. And I need the Lord in this." Would you pray for me today, Pastor, in my storm? Would you just raise your hand? I see your hands. Amen. Amen. Maybe today you realize too, you are not in God's possession. You are not His property because you have been in control of your life. You've been doing your own thing. But today you'd say, "Pastor, I'm ready to give up control. I want God's cleansing. I want His leadership. I want His filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I want to know that even in my weakness, I'll be strong because the Lord's strength is in me." And so today I'm giving up ownership. If that's you, would you raise your hand and just say, "I'm giving it up. My life's no longer mine to live, but to live in Jesus Christ." I see your hands. Oh, Father, thank You for how Your message has spoken into the hearts of these that have heard it today. From hands being raised to say, "Lord, I'm in a storm and I know there's nothing I can do about it except trust You." Father, I pray these who have now given their trust to You, Father, that they will experience You holding their hand. Again, Father, let me remind them, though, it doesn't mean You're going to end the storm, at least not immediately, but You're going to give them wisdom. You're going to give them peace and strength to be able to endure the storm. And Father, for those that have raised their hand and said, Lord, I'm giving up ownership today. Oh, Father, let the angels in heaven rejoice as those give their lives over to You. Oh, Father, help them to see in this moment Your love. God, let them experience Your presence, Your Spirit coming to live in them right now as they make their confession. Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm pleading with You. Forgive me of my sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Father, maybe I've said something like this before, but I've come to realize that I've not been living by that. But today I'm determined. This will be my reality, that I'm giving up ownership of my life. Father, let the rewards fall on their heart with great blessing. Lord, let them too not be afraid to speak it out, to let others know. Jesus is my Lord. To Him will I serve always and forever. Father, thank You. For those that are at home, on the internet, radio, wherever they're listening to this message, Father, may salvation be great across as far as this message will reach as we give up ownership to You, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Friends, as we have our moment of invitation, this is a time for you to just worship where you are. As the song is played, you just continue to pray. And you just worship God right there where you are. And when we finish this song, if you need to speak with me before you leave, you say, John, let's talk. Can we talk? And let's do that. And let's pray. And let's rejoice in what God wants to do in your life. But for now, would you pray and worship right there where you are as we hear our song?